Good afternoon, brethren. It's always good to see everybody here. Also, some of those that make the sacrifice to make some of the long drives, I really appreciate them fighting weather and kind of slick. And I know they come from the far west, which they do. They go through, I talked to one of them that said that they went through about three different weather zones on the way here. And in Texas, you can expect anything to happen anytime. Well, I echo what Mr. Hoosier said. It's a lot to be thankful for. Our congregation has done a lot in building a family, and certainly from my point of view and my perspective, I really appreciate that very much. And I'm really pleased to see that there are guests that keep coming and visitors that we have and new people that are new recruits to God and what He is doing with His people. And always good to see some individuals that I can look over here and kid very, very often, you know. But anyway, I'm glad she's here today. Anyway, brethren, there's a, I don't know if you watched some of the events that took place yesterday with President Kennedy, the 50-year anniversary. And some of you would not remember those days other than what you read in books or saw on television or some history or some of that nature. Some of us were alive at that point in time and were able to witness that unfortunate circumstances that changed possibly the course of a nation and maybe the world itself. When you look at these things, you realize that we live in a very volatile world. Anything can happen anytime. And I'm sure that day, although there was a statement that I never heard before that Mr. Kennedy made, and just prior to his visit, and even in Fort Worth that evening in discussing things with Mrs. Kennedy. And it was almost a premonition that he had that things weren't going to work out the way his plans were for the future. So it's kind of a reminder to each and every one of us that life is very temporary and that it's very tentative and that God has an expectation. We also have to realize that there is a force in this world that is leading this world in the wrong direction, and of course is breaking God's laws every day, and that will continue on until the return of Jesus Christ and He establishes His perfect government on this earth. I'm going to give you and relate to you two true stories to make my point today and one I want to talk about. And in doing so, I want you to imagine that you are there at the scene involved in these events. If you can kind of let your imagination encompass that. We live in a very visual world, so maybe you can kind of put yourself in this position for a minute and try to visualize, if you can, the severity of the time and the conditions that existed when these two events took place. I'm referring to something that took place between November 27th and December 9th, 1950. The now famous Battle of Chaesong Valley, or Reservoir, in North Korea. Recognized as one of the most severe of all U.S. military battles in the history of our country when all the conditions are taken into consideration. When you consider all that we've been through, a civil war which took its toll upon our nation like none other, and yet this particular battle that took place was one of the most severe that has ever existed in our history. It involved the 1st Marine Division, some 25,000 in number, were completely surrounded and cut off from all reinforcements, the closest of which were about 50 miles away. The temperature were ranging from 35 to 55 below zero, if you can even imagine that. Now, I've known several veterans from Korea, many of them still that are alive, that still suffer from frostbite. Crippled them severely because of the tremendous cold and the conditions they found themselves in day and night. But this are the conditions existed when these men were surrounded by six divisions of Chinese troops totaling about 120,000 or more. Not totally, but it was and outnumbered, and with the only hope of survival laying in their own ability to fight their way through. They withstood attack after attack in the darkness and coldest hours of the night when waves and waves of Chinese soldiers would blow horns, kind of scare them in terms of the severity of it. They didn't know what was coming. The noise would come out of the dark, and then hordes of soldiers would just charge into them. and attack relentlessly, in most cases resulting in face-to-face and hand-to-hand combat. And talking to some veterans that were there, we're talking about war, and we know where war comes from. It comes from Satan. And although this nation has been blessed in many ways, we've not been certainly sheltered from the battles of war that took place. They fired until the guns were so hot they couldn't handle them anymore, and that didn't stop them, and they just kept coming. That's got to be a pretty frightening situation when you realize that no matter what you do, you're not stopping what's coming at you. Many of U.S. positions were completely overrun by the enemy by sheer weight of numbers. No prisoners were taken by the enemy. All wounded were immediately put to death. Didn't want to take any baggage with them, didn't have time to take prisoners. They just kept coming. And as they did, any troops that were alive, they killed immediately. The enemy would slit holes in the medical tents and kill everybody, including the medical personnel. They had a reason for that. They realized that if they could get to the doctors, and sometimes they broke through the lines just to get to the leaders of the command or the medical personnel, so to eliminate any possibility of anybody having any medical attention whatsoever. In one area, a Marine command of 3,000 men fought to the last man with no survivors in all. When the last troop finally fought their way through to safety, the Marine division had lost over half of their command. And it was not uncommon in Korea, talking to some of these men and also what I've read, for all prisoners to be killed, no prisoners taken, and certainly not those who were weak. Now, that's a physical example of what can take place in this world, what actually did take place. Those are actually from transcripts that I've read and had access to of the individuals that fought those battles at that time. The emphasis I want to make is that they took no prisoners. There were no survivors. Whenever they had the opportunity, they didn't take captives. Let's fast forward now 18 years later in another Asian country. Two young men stood talking just before daybreak as they looked at the hills around them. They said it looked like the 4th of July. The whole sky was alit with the struggle of battle taking place, a little known place in Vietnam. The reports were the casualties were running high. The Viet Cong had mounted an all-out offense, and the objective was driving the U.S. troops back. Both men were helicopter pilots, one regular Army and one CIA-backed Air America. What is unique about this event is that both men had grown up together, grade school, high school, and college. Both men were classmates of mine since grade school. I knew them well. One made it back, the other did not. In fact, as I had dinner with him just this past Tuesday night, he's a well-decorated, not only military personnel, but ex-Air America. And they just had their latest reunion just recently. At first light, the regular Army was ordered up to pick up the wounded and any survivors. Conditions could not have been worse, for the Viet Cong had overrun the front lines, and therefore no one could predict or say for sure where the enemy was at any time at the takeoff. So they were going up there pretty blind. It was barely daybreak, it was still kind of dark, and that they were flying up to pick up any casualties that they could find. An extremely dangerous mission, and by mid-morning, only a handful of the helicopters were still active, and a number had been recorded missing in action. The CIA pilots volunteered to search for survivors and any wounded. It just so happened that the CIA classmate found the helicopter piloted by his friend. There were no survivors. Even the wounded on board had been shot. No prisoners were taken. The weak and helpless had been killed as well. I want that to sink in for a few minutes. Because, brethren, just like the two examples given, we are engaged in a fierce battle ourselves, surrounded by the enemy in our life and death struggle spiritually. And I hope we realize that. And realize that in the life we live in Satan's world where he takes no prisoners. And he preys upon the weak spiritually, those that are having difficulty spiritually, and he takes no prisoners. Where the enemy does not take prisoners, where there's the weak and wounded spiritually are eliminated as well. No mercy shown. We are engaged in a life and death battle spiritually with the ruler of the darkness of this world, the supreme commander of the enemy, Satan, the devil, and his demons. Now, we've got a lot to be thankful for going into this Thanksgiving period of time, and yet it's also a time where the rest of the world is going in a different direction. See decorations going up everywhere. People got their mind on shopping, buying gifts, various things of this nature. And you wonder sometimes, you know, as the world gets more and more into retail and various things of this nature, and the values that were very, I'd say 50 years ago, cherished, are slowly but surely disappearing from our society. Let's go to Ephesians 6 and verse 10. Ephesians 6 and verse 10, and Paul here, well aware of the situation around him, he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the eternal and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." The deception that comes along with Satan and how he goes after God's people. We're not immune. It's our people. God's people he's coming after. He has the rest of the world already. Doesn't have to worry about them for the most part. He'll take care of them in their own time. But God has called a certain group of people, a handful of people, out of this society today. Part of his family, we've talked about that. Genesis 1:26, what he decided to do at that point in time, make man in his image. And he was building a family from the very beginning. A handful now and later, everyone will have their opportunity to be part of the family of God and have the opportunity for eternal life. We've gone through those. And our children, how important they are, because they're on loan from God. And it's our responsibility to train them up in God's way, because they are God's children, just like we are God's children. And it's important for our young people to realize how important they are to God. And it's not just their parents' church. It's not just their parents' relationship with God. That God cares for each and every one of our little ones in this room. He goes on in verse 12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, and against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places." He's talking about a spiritual battle here that we're dealing with. "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand and withstand the evil day, and having done so, to stand." We live in Satan's world. It's his kingdom. He is the enemy, and he wants to destroy us and has created society to do just that, to cause us to be overrun and killed spiritually. You know, it's very glitzy out there. I mean, you look at the decorations, very, very beautiful. Who wouldn't admire them and whatever? I mean, anybody that's been in New York City around Christmas time, absolutely gorgeous. You go to Las Vegas, all the glitter, the lights and everything else. Talk to somebody just this week that's going that way. Spend Christmas there in Las Vegas. But that's what Satan does, doesn't he? He dresses it up, makes it look really nice, very tempting and appealing on the surface. Then you get below the surface and you realize there's something much worse behind the scenes. We need to be on guard all the time. Talking to some of these men who battled through some of these conditions, realized they needed one another just like we do. And we've been talking about that a lot lately. We're a family. We need to be there for one another. We need to have a sincere and deep abiding love for one another. That's what Jesus Christ talked about. Let's go to John 17 and verse 14. John 17 and verse 14. Jesus Christ here is speaking, and he says, "I have given them your word." He's talking about his Father. "And the world has hated them because they are not of this world." We're not to abide in the things of this world. We live in it, but we're not to take on the trappings of the world that will take us down spiritually. Because, see, Jesus Christ and God the Father have called you out for a specific purpose. To set the right example, to be a light to our society around us, to be different. To live by God's laws, by every word of God, the inspired word of God. That's what he expects of each and every one of us. Because he's building a royal family, a ruling family to be in the kingdom of God. And if we could realize the importance of the calling we have, why would you possibly give that up for any reason? The realization that you've been called the royalty, not to this world's royalty, but to God's royalty. To be in his ruling family, to be in the leadership roles when the millennium rolls around here. And the condition of this world will be absolutely appalling beyond anything that any man could possibly describe. And yet each and every one of you have been called to have a role in that situation and taking care of those people that will be coming out of that tragedy and that event that's going to take place at the end time when Jesus Christ comes. Now, when you watch things like yesterday, the anniversary of the assassination of President Kennedy, or if you look at what took place in 9/11, more recent period of time for us, you look at the conditions of what are happening in the United States right now, and you have a love for our country, and you're a patriot, and many of you have served in our military that are in here today. You love our country. And it makes you angry when you see what's happening, what leaders of this company are leading us to. But you realize also you have a higher calling, a different calling. Our loyalty is not to this world in that sense, but to a higher power, because we know, unfortunately, that the only way this nation and other nations will repent is when God has brought them totally to their knees and they have no out. But to realize that they owe everything to God, and the only way of salvation is through him. Now, in the meantime, it's going to hurt a bit. In the meantime, those of us that are sorrowing for our country, we should pray for the country. We should pray for our government. That's what it says. But eventually, it's going to get tumbling down. So he goes on to say that because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world, in verse 15 of John 17, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Keep them from the evil one, from Satan the devil. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth, and you sent me into the world. I also have sent them into the world. Why? Jesus Christ, just in the verses just below where Mr. Baker spoke, he says, I am the light. And what does he say? We're supposed to be a light to this world, to set the right example. You don't have to go big sign says, hey, I'm a Christian. What you need to do is walk out in the world and be different. Because if you keep God's laws and commandments, believe me, you're going to be different. And it's going to show up in our society today by the language, the way your attitude is, the way you conduct yourself, the way you're being an example to the people around you. That's going to be a light to this world. That's what we need to do. It goes on and says here in verse 19, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but for those who will believe in me through their word. So this is a continuous process. He's talking about his time, the disciples he was talking to. But the message was for those of us that would be called out of the world and would be passing on this word and also engaged. Because, you know, it's not just the ministry. It's the disciples of Jesus Christ, which are in this room today, that are part of bringing the gospel to this world. So if you think you're excluded, that you just come into church on the Sabbath and sit down and listen to somebody speak, it's only part of it. You got a role too. And Jesus Christ has engaged you in this role to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, to be an example. to be able to give a voice when questions come up. Being an example, to meet those that might come in on December the 7th. There's new people in this room right now. We need to engage them. We need to talk to them. We need to answer their questions. And many of you have been around a long time. Who better to answer their questions than you that have lived it and experienced it? And that's the example that Jesus Christ is talking about here when he says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, our example, and how we conduct ourselves. But all those that would be called and chosen down through the centuries have an example, and that we need to be part of that relationship that we have with God the Father and Jesus Christ. For he says, come out of her, my people. Once we repent, God considers us righteous and worthy of saving, then God and his army of angels are there to fight our battles with us. And not many in here that don't know what I'm talking about when you need God's help. Satan takes no prisoners. You look down through the ages and also during our lifetime and cycle of what's taking place in God's church, Satan takes no prisoners. He wants you and I to die spiritually, to lose out on eternal life. He knows he has no hope, and he wants you and me to lose out as well. He's desperate. See, he's already lost out. He's failed in this commission that he had. He was given great opportunity. You can read back in Isaiah 14, Ezekiel, and you realize that Lucifer, who sat right behind the throne of God, was part of the archangels. Right there at the throne of God, given a major responsibility, sent to this earth and said, take care of it, groom it, make it right. And the iniquity set in him and he disqualified himself and he took with him a third of the angels with him. It shows you that no matter how strong you feel you might be, you can never give up. You can never let down. Lucifer, it's hard to imagine how somebody like Lucifer, an archangel, had all that experience, sat there right at the throne of God. How could he possibly get to the point where hatred had filled him to a point where he rejected God totally, and even came to the point where he thought he was greater than God, the creator of all things? Shows you how the corruptness in mind, how you can confuse yourself or get yourself thinking that you know better. It's hard to imagine. But if it can happen to him, it can happen to us. And it has happened to us. Just remember, Satan's looking. If you let down at any time and you're not spiritually strong, you're not studying God's word, and you're not praying, and you're not communicating with God, you're vulnerable. All of us are. I don't care who you are. I am. And I can tell. When I let down in any way, I guarantee you he's coming after me with everything he's got. And I've seen that happen over and over again. You think I'd learn after a few years, but it seemed like, you keep stumbling along. And God has mercy on you, and he forgives you your sin one more time, so you have another opportunity. But you've got to stay with it, brethren. You can never give up. You can never let down. The first chance you get, let me tell you something. These men who fought their way through could never give up, or they'd all been killed. Every one of them, nobody would have made it through. They hadn't worked together. They didn't love one another. They didn't stick together with one another. And the heroic stories that came out of this battle is amazing, what they overcame to make it through. And the same thing goes for us in a spiritual sense, even more greater battle that we take place. But Jesus Christ was warning us not to be deceived, lulled into a sense of well-being and taken off guard and surrounded before you know it. It does not have to be in the frozen mountains of North Korea or the hills of Vietnam for you to wake up to the fact that you're engaged in a fight to the death, because that is exactly what it is, brethren. Only this is spiritual death. This is eternal life we're talking about here. We're not talking about physical life. This is Satan's world. There are no redeeming factors about it. It is evil, and everything in it is evil, and we have to realize it. Now, Does that mean we have to act in an adverse way towards our society? No, we should act with love. Just not be part of it. Just not be lulled into a sense of acceptance to the things that can cause us to stumble or deviate from God's laws and commandments. Let's go to Revelation 9, verse 11. Just one verse here. It says there in Revelation 9, verse 11, "And they had as king Satan over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name is in Hebrew Abaddon, and in Greek the name Apollyon, the destroyer." Satan is the destroyer, the ultimate destroyer, who wants us all to be destroyed. Let's go over a couple more chapters of Revelation 12 and verse 9. Again, in verse 9, Revelation 12, "So the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, 'Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ has come. For the accuser of the brethren,'" the accuser of the brethren. You heard a sermon that on flattery. But also there are people who are accusing the brethren at all times. Even in our own midst from time to time, we have our little internal spats. Remember where that comes from. It comes from Satan the devil. "The accuser of the brethren, who accused them before our God day and night." You know, he's active. You've got Satan the devil up there before God's throne all the time saying, "Hey, Sam, Joe, Ray, God, have you seen what they've done lately? I just don't think they're really qualified to be in your kingdom. I don't think they ought to be part of your family." Well, I could tell you a whole string of things. You probably don't know this, but let me tell you the inside scoop on him. And of course, we know that God knows everything about us. He is well aware of our conduct all the time. That's how deceived Satan is. He thinks he can tell God something he doesn't already know. But isn't that the way people are in this world? His disciples that go out amongst us? Goes on to say, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to death." You see, Jesus Christ came to give of himself totally and completely. He said, "I didn't come to judge the world. I came to save the world." Jesus Christ gave up as his life so that we would have life. We would have the opportunity for eternal life. That's the love that he's talking about. Let's go to 1 Peter. Just back a little bit the other way. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. Just emphasizing, these are very basic scriptures we're talking about here. We live by them, we understand them, but every once in a while we need to be reminded of the active participation of this Satan the devil and what he is up to. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Peter's saying here, "Be sober, be vigilant, be aware of your surroundings, be aware of the company you keep, be aware of the conditions that people might lure you into that might cause you to deviate from God's way of life. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." I'm going to bring up a tragic thing, but one of the Dallas zoos, something that they don't think's ever happened before, but right there is a zoo and a male lion, two of them ganged up on a female lioness and killed her. It's a good description of Satan. If you think of the way that cats have a tendency to kill, and know that way, you realize that Satan is trying to choke off the very spiritual life blood in us. It says, "Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same suffering are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." We're not alone. We have other brothers and sisters around, not only in our churches and congregations, but elsewhere. God's calling some people we don't even know that God may be working with. May not be affiliated to any organization that we're aware of. I've run into people like that that know partial truths that God's working with in certain degrees. It's not mine to judge. That's God's business, not mine. Our business is here among ourselves. How we conduct ourselves, how we live our lives, how we work with one another, how we love one another, how we resist Satan's way, how we can stand like the men in the 1st Marine Corps stood side by side, holding each other up, encouraging one another, being there for one another in the most adverse conditions you could ever imagine physically. Now, God says we are in this together, just like those men in killed or in Korea that fought the battle together. They needed each other and fought side by side. We need each other to love one another, as Jesus Christ said, love one another as I have loved you. Now, he gave up his life for us, and so far, not many of us have been called to do that. May come to that sometime in the future. But so far, God's people live in relative peace. And we don't have the persecution a lot of people have in different parts of this world. We've been very blessed. Don't know what can happen in the future. We know it's going to get worse. Conditions will get worse. Jesus gave his life for us, and Paul said he fought the good fight and had won. Hope that's something we can all say one of these days. Let's go to Matthew 13. Matthew 13, verse 39. Says, the field is the world, the good seeds are the sons of the kingdom. You're planted out there in this world to set examples, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one, the weeds that are out there in our society. The enemy who sowed them is the devil, the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. There'll come a time when the harvest will be cut, and the tares will be burned, as you would burn weeds. But I think if you think I'm painting a negative picture, you're right. I want us all to be aware as we go into the season coming up, as Mr. Hoosier said, we have a tremendous amount of things to be thankful for. And we should thank God and ask him to continue blessing us, not as a congregation, but as a people, but of our society that we live in, that we can worship in peace, and be able to continue on with the work that God has given us to do. But also walk in the realization that it's not a safe society we live in, that Satan's out there all the time, trying to pick us off one at a time. Slack off in attendance, maybe your prayer life, maybe your Bible study, whatever the case may be. It can happen to any of us. You get so busy in our society around us that after a while you say, well, I prayed yesterday. I can kind of get by a day without praying. Or you may think, well, I got to shut myself in a closet and I don't have one available right now. You put it off. You don't pray 24/7. You can pray anytime, anywhere. God's going to be there listening. He wants that relationship with us. It's a very personal relationship when you realize that God wants that relationship intimately with each and every one of us. It doesn't matter who we are. God wants that relationship. That's what he's called us to be. We're part to be children of God. The men who died in North Korea and the men who died in Vietnam will get another chance. My friend Dennis will get another chance, but this is our time. We're in a spiritual battle. We don't get another chance, brethren. We don't get another chance. This is it. Once dead spiritually, that's it. Judgment is on the house of God now. We are qualifying now for the kingdom. It's a unique calling. Others will be called later on. After the millennium, people will be raised up at that point in time that were living during our period of time or for the centuries past. And they'll be called and given the same opportunity we're having today, except Satan the devil won't be around. they'll have to overcome their human nature, and that's quite a bit by itself. But we have to overcome Satan and his demons now. But in doing so, the reward is much greater. We'll not only be in the family of God, just like those individuals will, but we'll be in a very special category of God's family. Now, it doesn't make us any better than anybody else. I can't tell you why I'm called, why you're called, why you're sitting here, what led you to this point in time, whatever we've talked, and many of us know how we were called. But the fact that you're sitting here realizes that God chose you to be here. You have to realize that God chose you. He called you first. There's steps in this process. And you had to come to the knowledge and understanding that God opened your mind and your heart to accept Him, His teaching, His laws, His commandments, and you willingly said, you know, I want to change my life. I want to live by your laws and your commandments. I want to come out of this world. I don't like the way I was or the way I was living. I want to make a difference in this world. I want to change. And once you came down that path and you realized you needed a change from the way you were to something that God wanted you to be, you then came to baptism. And when you came up at that watery grave, you realized you accepted the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He paid the penalty for your sins. They were forgiven. You then accepted a new way of life, and hands were laid on you. And Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, dwells in you now. Not with you, it's in you. Big difference. Now you have the ability to work, to overcome the change, that God will give you that strength to be able to do that. Let's go to Luke 4 and verse 1. I'm going to read just part of this, but if you want to, you can go back over this on your own. Luke 4, verse 1. This is the temptation of Jesus Christ. Nobody was exempt. Christ was not exempt when he came here as a physical human being. Satan went after him big time. He never gave up on Jesus Christ. You remember his words when he was dying on the cross? He said to his Father, "It is done." He realized at that point in time he had overcome everything he was required to overcome, and he had qualified, and just at that end, he gave it up and he died. You think Satan let up on him? He went to the garden that night before he was taken away, and he prayed until droplets of blood poured through his pores, the intensity of knowing what he was going to have to go through, what he was going to have to endure, not only physically. You can imagine what he was thinking in his mind. He was calling out to his Father to give him the strength to fulfill what he had come to do. And that was to pay the penalty for our sins. Not his sins, our sins. You can imagine the stress that you could ever possibly have and magnify that by thousands and thousands. You can imagine the pressure that Jesus Christ must have felt that night when he was praying to God to give him the strength to continue on. Satan was not going to give up on him no matter what. He qualified. At the very end, he says, "It is done. I have fulfilled what I was sent to do." And that qualification allowed you and me to have the opportunity for salvation and the forgiveness of our sins. So Luke 4 and verse 1. "Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, 'All this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me.'" Jesus Christ knew, and Satan the devil was telling him the truth for a change. "Hey, when I was Lucifer, you know, your Father sent me down here and gave me rulership over this whole world. It's mine." And what Jesus Christ came to do was to qualify to take it back. You think Satan didn't know that? You bet he did. Now, if he could just get Jesus Christ to stumble, it's all over with. "And the devil said to him, 'All this authority, excuse me, I will give you and their glory. This has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whoever I wish. Satan is the prince of the power of this world and the ruler of his kingdom. Let's go to John 8. Go back to John. Excuse me. John 8, verse 44. Here Jesus Christ is talking to the Pharisees, the religious ones of that time. And he really rips into them. Because they were supposed to be the spiritual leaders of that age. And they had fallen far short. He says in John verse 44, "You are of your father the devil." Didn't mince words, did he? "And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." Pretty strong words. Jesus Christ didn't mince words when he talked to the religious people of that time who had fallen far short of the calling they were given. They were supposed to be the spiritual leaders, and they had failed miserably. You know, Satan is coming with a fury. He is mounting an all-out offense against God's people, and he does not intend to take any prisoners. Let's go to Revelation 12 and verse 9. "Therefore rejoice," Revelation 12, verse 9, "therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time." So it's only going to get worse as time goes on. Conditions that we live in today are going to get tougher. School attendance is going to get worse. Jobs are going to get more difficult. Get to a point where if you don't have the mark of the beast, you may not buy food or whatever the conditions may be. I don't know exactly what that is. You know, we can speculate. We have many, many times. But until it actually happens, all we know, it's not going to be pleasant. And it's going to be a challenge for many of us. You can just look at the accounts of what happened in World War II. There was a PBS program on Nuremberg trials here recently, very, very well done, in which it showed kind of active court situations when they were trying the German Gestapos and various leaders, Goering and himself, who had perpetrated such atrocities during the wartime period of time, with the killing of 6 million Jews and political enemies of the quote state. And it showed the attitude of some of these men, how they laughed and giggled through the whole thing and thought they could overwhelm the jury that was there, the judges that were there conducting it, just by the fact that they were so arrogant. You could see a different attitude there than what normal people would go through. And they did this up to the very end. It was well done. But it shows you how, and they showed film to these prisoners of the atrocities that took place in some of these camps. It's a good reminder of how conditions in this world can change overnight. Because when the German army struck, they struck very quickly. And they overcame whole countries in a matter of days. They swept across Europe very rapidly. People didn't know the total power of destruction they had come up with. And we don't know to this day what is being done in foreign countries around us. So things can happen very rapidly, brethren. We can be thankful, as we should be, coming up for this Thanksgiving, of the peace that we have now. But for God's people, we need to be alert and aware all the time. As we are alert to his ways, are we compromising with God's laws and way of life? It's a question we need to ask ourselves all the time. The men had fought and determined a courageous fight in Korea. They did not quit or give up. They had 11 medals of honor issued in 11 days of battle. We need the same determination the men of the 1st Marines had, the same courageous determination the men and women of God like Stephen, Sarah, Rebecca, Ruth, Abel, Enoch, Noah, and the apostles. And there's others you could add to that list who all fought the good fight. They all fought the good fight. Men and women that were called by God to a higher calling. In many ways, in adverse conditions, and yet overcame those conditions to qualify to be put in the Word of God as examples to you and I. I've read the story of Stephen many times, and I marvel at the courage that some of these disciples of Jesus Christ had, and how the heart they had of love, that even while he was being stoned to death, he was praying for those people, for God to forgive them, just like Jesus Christ did on a stake when he said, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." Stephen had that same attitude. And I marvel at that courage and that strength they had, that no matter what the conditions were, while they were being pelted, and many of them put to death, as we know, disciples of Jesus Christ and the apostles of Jesus Christ that were martyred, that overcame and were put in the Word of God as examples for you and I to follow their examples. So we don't have to look far. We can read these and be encouraged that others have gone through what we're going through now, maybe even worse conditions than we have gone through, and survived, overcame, qualified, and will be in the kingdom of God. They will be in the family of God. So when you read those, they're encouragement to us, because what can we survive against what seems insurmountable odds? And the odds is yes, we can. When the casualty rate has already been so high, when the pulls of Satan and his world are so strong, yeah, we can overcome. It takes determination, takes fight, takes strength, new realization you can't do it without God's help. And many times you need one another to be able to make it as well. So there's strength in numbers, and we should be here one for another at all times. We cannot do it on our own. We've got to accept that we need God on our side and his army of angels, and he's not left us unarmed. He gave us his Holy Spirit to help us in a time of need and trouble. In the heat of battle, we can call upon him. Let's go to John 14 and verse 15. Back a little bit from where we were. Actually, we were in Revelation, so let's go back to John 14. Verse 15. Jesus Christ said, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." Jesus Christ gave us a tool, and that tool was his Holy Spirit. Drop down to verse 23, John 14, verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." Wow, what more encouraging words could you possibly have when you're in need of help? "We will come to him and make our home with him, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you." You see, this, the Holy Spirit's there to help us. Help us grow in grace and knowledge and understanding of his word and apply it, how it's applied. He gives us the power to resist the pulls of Satan in this world. Go to 2 Timothy, because Paul's encouraging a young disciple. Go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 6. He said, "Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is God's Holy Spirit." He's telling Timothy, look, don't let it sit idle there. You were baptized, hands were laid on you. You have God's Holy Spirit. Use it. Stir it up. Make it active in you. Make it stronger that you can resist the snares of the devil, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind to make good spiritual decisions. Using God's Holy Spirit is very key. You know, sometimes we can think we're all alone in this world, and I know I've talked to others, and sometimes you can. You can feel a little bit alone, deserted maybe. Is there anybody else out there? Is anybody hearing my prayers? Is God there for me? Where are your angels? I'm in this condition. Well, we won't read it. We won't go back there. But the story in 2 Kings 6, 15 through 18 concerning Elisha. You know the story. The armies were coming. Elisha had done some things, prophesied. His servant was with him. He was telling Elisha, look, we got to take off and run. Look at this army coming at us. What are we going to do? We're going to be killed. And Elisha's telling him, don't worry. God's army will fight a battle for us. And in verse 15 it says, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. You see, he was given the vision, the servant was, to see what God had provided as protection for Elisha. Now, we may not see it, but we can have the faith and the trust in knowing that God has his angels around us at all times. We could all share stories of certain things that happened to us or didn't happen to us because we know God was there for us. We could relate stories of miraculous situations where God intervened at the right time and the right moment. So we're not alone. God is there with his angels at all times to watch over us. Let's go to 1 Timothy 1 and verse 18. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. Paul knew we were in a battle. Let's go to chapter 6, 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12. It's the encouragement of the Apostle Paul to Timothy, one of his disciples. He says in verse 12, verse 1 Timothy 6, he said, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have professed a good profession before many witnesses. That could apply to each and every one of us in here, and should, because we're all disciples of Jesus Christ. So if we just put our name in there, instead of him talking to Timothy, put your name in there. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Don't let it go. It's too precious. Jesus Christ gave up his very life for you to have the opportunity at eternal life. That's pretty price. That's a high price. To which you were also called and have professed a good profession before many witnesses by your example and light you shed on this world that you live in and walk in. Let's go to 2 Timothy over chapter. Chapter 2 and verse 1. 2 Timothy 2, verse 1. You therefore, my son or daughter, be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You see how he involves us all? This is a commission to each and every one of us. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier of Jesus Christ. He's saying a good soldier of Jesus Christ should not put the things of this world in front of the calling that God has given him. And you read these encouraging words and realization that we're in a battle and that we have been called and given tremendous opportunity. How unique that is. How precious this calling really is. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 4. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4. Paul's saying here, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not machine guns. They're not cannons. They're not grenades. But mighty in God, for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ. That's a battle. Bringing every thought that you have into captivity in Jesus Christ. Boy, when you can get to that point, you're making good progress. It's not just the overt physical things you do, but what you're thinking that God's concerned about. He wants your mind pure, thinking of His way of life. Before you do something, you think of what would God do here? You know His laws and commandments. And you don't even think the bad thoughts. I haven't got there yet. I'm still working on it after a lot of years. But I know what I need to do. And I know it's a struggle. And I know it's a battle that takes place every day in each and every one of us and in our minds. Let's go to Ephesians 6. Paul's got so much in his writings that are encouraging to us. In Ephesians 6 and verse 10, read part of this a little earlier. Ephesians 6 and verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the eternal in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Let's drop down to verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God. See, He's given us an armament. He's given us protection. He's given us His Holy Spirit. Now He goes ahead. Now he's going to delineate some of these things that he's given us. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the evil day. And having done all to stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, God's inspired word, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. You know, God says He'll never leave us or forsake us. Let's go over to Hebrews 13, verse 5. You got one book, God's inspired word. And it takes the whole book, and I feel sorry for those who only believe in the Old Testament, some who only believe in the New Testament, because they don't have the complete story. You have to have both to understand God's word. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. You know, sometimes we feel alone. Sometimes we feel deserted. Sometimes we feel that nobody's there for us. But you know, God says, I never will leave you or forsake you. I'll be there for you. Now, we all should be there for one another. But that doesn't always happen, unfortunately. That's something we've got to grow in as a family. We need to be there for one another. It needs to be sincere. It needs to be real. It needs to be from the heart. That's true, godly Christianity, from the heart. Everything we do, everything we say, the way we act, the way we conduct ourselves, the way we love one another, needs to be from the heart. The sermonette was very good along those lines, the difference between praise and flattery. See, if we have the right attitude, then it'll come from the heart. It'll come from God's inspired word. God's inspired way of dealing with us, but he said, Lord is my helper, I will not fear. I had to fear anything in this world. If I think about the fact that God and his angels are with me, what can I lose? I can lose my physical life, but if I'm strong in God, they're not going to take my spiritual life from me. We have to get to that point where we understand that clearly. What do we have to lose? We have to be fearful if we're losing out on true salvation. That's what we have to be worried about. Some of us are battle-wise veterans of this war. Others of us are new recruits. When we look around the room, we have some new people with us that are in this gauge in this battle for the first time, maybe because they're overcoming, changing, understanding God's word more effectively, how to apply it, understanding what he requires of them. We all need each other. We need to encourage each other and be there for one another. In the military, we had the buddy system. You had somebody you were responsible for, and he was responsible for you in battle. Well, they look out for one another, and the same applies here. Many of the survivors of the Battle of Chasan related accounts of how they had to stick together and watch out for one another. And the requirements that took place when they were dragging their fellow man. A little story here I'll deviate from very, very briefly. Had a good friend who I worked with when I was just a kid coming up in Texas Instruments. He was a ex-co-pilot for one of the bombers that flew out of Italy into Germany, bombing runs, and was shot down. And fortunately, he was able to be captured even though he was wounded. But they chained them together and they marched them in long lines to the prison camps. And anybody who stumbled, they were immediately shot along with their partner. They just tossed him into the ditch. And he remembers very little of that march. He said, fortunately, he was a short guy, even smaller than me, which is, if you get shorter than me, you're pretty short. But he said, fortunately, I was small at the time, and there was a big guy I was chained to who literally had to carry me because I couldn't walk. He had been shot through, the bullet had come up through the fuselage, up through the floor, came into his foot, came out through his knee, up into his thigh, and out his hip. And he couldn't walk. And he was bleeding out, and nobody was giving him medical attention. If they dropped, they dropped, and they were shot. So he woke up in the prison cell. There was blood everywhere. He said he was the only one breathing in the cell. The rest of them were already dead. And fortunately, they finally, after hours of laying there, thinking he was going to die, they came in and gave him medical attention. Now, he lived with that injury the rest of his life. But it's another example of Satan's attitude. No survivors, no prisoners. If you stumbled or if you're weak spiritually, Satan's going to take you out. We need to stick together. We need to help each other. Just like this man carried his friend. Now, he did it out of two things. One, he meant if he stumbled, he was going to be killed as well. But in Korea, the same thing existed. In talking to my friend the other night, we were talking a little bit about Dennis, our friend that was killed in Vietnam. The CIA didn't have to go up, but he went up to see what they could do in bringing back survivors. And wasn't a pretty picture what they saw. And they did what they could. John 15, verse 12. John 15, verse 12. So this is my commandment. This is Jesus Christ speaking, and he's speaking to each and every one of us in here today. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. It's a big, tall order. He gives greater meaning to these words than anything you can express. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And that's what Jesus Christ did for us. Let's go to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, verse 17. Again, encouragement from Paul. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with God's Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord and Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of the eternal God. You know, brethren, we need to spend much more time in conversation about God, God's way of life, His laws, His commandments, and encouraging one another. You know, in the military, and I'll give a sermon on it one day, we had what we call dog tags, for those that know that. They were identification. And if you were injured in war and sometimes maimed beyond recognition, that was your identity. But you know, God's given us dog tags as well. They may not be physically showing on you, but they should be expressed. And that's the love that we have one for another. He said, that sets you apart as one of my disciples. Identifies you as one of God. How we relate to one another, how we love one another, how we serve one another is our identity and sets us apart as a disciple of Jesus Christ. Hope we get that, understand that. In conclusion, two more scriptures, real quick, like. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, he said, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us. Thank God he is. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That all would come to repentance. And we should pray constantly that God would call more to repentance and have the opportunity of eternal life like we do. But we also need to pray for those of us that have been called and chosen now, that we endure to the end as well. That's part of the prayer that we need to be making for one another and to God on behalf of everyone in here. Last scripture, 1 John 2 and verse 25. And this we can make because this is a promise from God. 1 John 2 and verse 25. And this is the promise that He has promised us, eternal life.